This morning, I'd like to do a teaching on normal Christianity of the New Testament. You know, a few years ago, I was teaching in a Bible college, and I was asked to teach a course on evangelism. And as I began to study books on evangelism, how to reach out and how to reach the lost and how to, you know, present the plan of salvation. For one thing, there's not many books on it, but the other thing is the most common terms are ask Jesus into your life, ask Jesus to be your personal Savior, ask Jesus into your heart. And the more I studied the scriptures, the more that I discovered that I could not find any of those things in the New Testament as a pattern. I went through the book of Acts. I looked at the messages of the apostles, of the believers as they preached Jesus. I looked at the responses of people that were being converted and accepting Christ. I couldn't find any of the terminology that we use every day in our churches all over America, and it troubled me greatly. So I'm just going to be quite frank and honest with the scriptures. I don't want to add to, and I don't want to take away from what the Word of God says. So let's go through the book of Acts and let's see what was normal Christianity in the New Testament, okay? First of all, I just want to start by saying in the book of Romans, in Romans 1:16, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that will believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The good news, the gospel, is the gospel about Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the anointed king. And that message of the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus Christ was the message that was proclaimed not only in the Gospels when Jesus was here, but also through the book of Acts, and it continues throughout the church today, or it should continue through the church today. Now, the bad news, we have good news, but it's good news because, first of all, there's bad news, but the bad news is that we are sinners. It says in Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that was through Adam, sin was introduced into the world, and result of that, death, death by sin. The wages of sin is death. And so death then passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What puts you under the authority of the wicked one was your sin. Because you sinned, you came under the jurisdiction and authority and reign of the evil one. But God had a plan to redeem you and redeem me, to buy us back, to purchase us, to restore us to our original condition so that we could walk with God and talk with God in the cool of the day as Adam and Eve did in the paradise earth. So the plan was that God was going to redeem us, and the plan was the cross, for Jesus to go to the cross, and there he would die for our sins so that we ourselves would not have to pay this terrible wage of death and separation from God forever, that we could be with God through the work and redemption of the cross, through the blood of Jesus that was shed for us and his resurrection. And so the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, that when we were yet without strength, that means we could not help ourselves, we were totally helpless at the right time, then Christ died for who? The ungodly. We were sinners. So Christ, we sinned, and God made the first move, like playing checkers, you know. God, we sinned. That was your move. You sinned, and you came under the authority of the wicked one. But God made the move of sending Christ, his son, to die on the cross for our sins and to buy us back out of the authority and the kingdom of darkness so that we could come under the rule and reign of God and receive through Jesus' blood the forgiveness of our sins. We were helpless. We could not help ourselves. And at that right time, Christ died for us while we were ungodly. But the plan of salvation requires a response from us, a response from man. And as we look through the book of Acts, we'll see a response, not a formula, but a pattern. We'll see a pattern through the early New Testament church. You know, we just want to put everything in a formula. You know, we want to have four verses, say this prayer after me or whatever. We just want a formula. There's not a formula, but what we see in the early New Testament church and through the book of Acts is we see a pattern. And I want to share that pattern with you. And you test me, okay? Test the scriptures, like the Bereans said of Paul. They searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul said were so. So you take the book of Acts and you prove me to be wrong if I'm wrong, okay? I sure would appreciate it. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, we begin on the day of Pentecost. And this is the, let me just say the Gospels contain Jesus, all that he did and all that he taught, and his signs and wonders and miracles and all of these things. We see the commission of the 12. We see the commission of the 70, the preaching of the kingdom of God to repent and come under God's rule and come under God's reign. Come out of the authority of darkness and come into the rule and reign of Christ. And then we see that through the Gospels. And the Gospels ends with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And now we see how this is spoken of in the early New Testament church and how people responded to the message. Okay, so let's begin on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. I've got lots of scriptures here. The book of Acts is big, and I'm trying to be as honest as I can. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, Peter was preaching, but you by wicked hands took him and you crucified him. But God had made him Lord and Christ. He was the Lord. He was the one that was the boss. He was the one that should have the right to rule and reign your life. He was the Christ, the Christos, the anointed king, the one that you should come under his authority and reign, but you crucified him. When verse 37 of Acts 2, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were convicted of their sin. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, and they didn't have to have a council of getting together. What should we tell them? What should they do? What should they do? No. The response was immediate. This is what you should do. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, is to your children, it's to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So we see the very first message by the Apostle Peter after he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he preached the gospel and he called people to respond. They actually ask, what can we do to respond? We see in verse 36 that Jesus is Lord, he's master, he's boss, he's Christos, he's the anointed king. And that requires a response from you. And in verse 37, it says, hearing this, they were convicted of their sins. And the response was this, repentance. They turned to God and away from their sins. They were baptized, every one of them. So there was no exception. Every one of them was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, they identified with Jesus. They came in union with Jesus. They became the property of Jesus through their act of baptism. They identified themselves with Jesus. And the result was here, they received remission of sins. Most modern translations use the word forgiveness, and they receive the forgiveness of their sins. Remission means actually the sins were sent away. They were gone. The slate was cleared. And then Peter said, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is unto all that the Lord our God shall call. So we see a pattern here. Repentance, water baptism, the remission of sins, and the outpouring and gift of the Holy Spirit offered to the believer. Then we turn to the book of Acts in chapter 3. I'm just going to see the pattern of the early New Testament church, what they preached, how they responded to it. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19, it says, but those things which God before has showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. So we see they're talking about Christ's suffering, about his death on the cross for us. And here is a response here in verse 9. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So here we see, well, let's look at verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his sin, from his iniquity. So here's, we're just looking for a pattern of the preaching and the response of the people when they heard the gospel. And we see here that it was spoken of as Christ suffering, his death for our sins. There was repentance and conversion. Conversion is almost a synonym to repentance. Repentance is you have a change of heart and mind towards God. You turn away from your sin, and conversion means you go a new direction. And your sins here, it says, were blotted out. And he says, God has blessed you in turning every one of you away from your sin. So in repentance, we turn away from our sin. So we see in verse 19, our response is repentance, conversion, going in a new direction, and our sins are blotted out. And then in verse 26, we see God calls this a blessing, the blessing of turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That is, we're beginning to see a pattern of what is taking place here. Then in Acts chapter 4, and in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version. So Acts 4, 29 through 31, I call it the preaching of Jesus in the Jesus pattern, because we see this very same pattern throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the Jesus pattern of bringing the gospel, and the gospel was first proclaimed, the good news, through Jesus with signs and wonders and miracles, and then he went to the cross and did his redeeming work that legally brought us under the authority of the rule and reign of God. So we see in verse 29 that they spoke the word. That word was the word of Jesus as the Messiah, as the King, and they spoke it with boldness. Verse 30, we see they're saying, God, stretch forth your hand with signs and wonders to be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. So it was the pattern that Jesus used himself as he sent the 12 out, as he sent the 70 out. Now we see it through the book of Acts, that the gospel and the good news of the preaching of Jesus was confirmed by the signs and wonders and miracles, so that the kingdom of God came not in only word, just in preaching, but it came also in power. Then we see over in Acts chapter 8, all right, we're going to turn over to Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. 5 through 8. Acts chapter 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. What does that mean? He means Christ, Christos, the anointed king. He's talking about the kingdom of God, just like we see in the Gospels accounts. Okay? Jesus is the king. He is the anointed one. He was the one that is anointed to rule in his kingdom. And as we go on now to read verse 6, Acts 8, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there were great joy in that city. Again, we see the Jesus pattern of the first, what we would call evangelist Philip, out there at the city of Samaria, preaching the anointed Christ, the anointed king in his kingdom, and the signs and the wonders came and the healings to confirm the word, because the kingdom of God came not in just words, but came in demonstration and in power. Now look here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 and 13, we see how the people responded to this message of Christ. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, okay? Accept the rule and reign of God. Come out from under the authority and reign of the evil one. Okay, turn from your sins and God will bless you and justify you and declare you forgiven and righteous. Preaching the kingdom of God and the name or the person of Jesus as the Christ, Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You see the response here. That baptism was part of the response of the salvation message here. And then Simon himself believed also, it says in verse 13. So what do we see? In verse 5, we see that Jesus was the anointed king of his kingdom. In verse 6 and 7, we see miracles accompanied the message of the kingdom of God and the preaching of the early church. We see that in verse 8, there was joy in the city. Then we see in verse 12 and 13 that the kingdom of God demanded to accept the rule and reign of the kingdom. There was repentance, although it doesn't use the word repentance in this text, but that's what it means when you accept the kingdom, when you accept his rule and reign. It demands a change of heart in you. We see that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, anointed king. And part of the response to the message was being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, coming under the authority and rule and reign of him, and becoming his property, becoming in union with him and with his death, with his burial, and with his resurrection into a new life in which Jesus now is the Lord. He is the master. Righteousness is your master, and the mastery of sin has been broken. So we see this through this act of baptism. If you read about it, you can read about it in Romans chapter 6, and it defines it very clearly. And then in verse 13, we see that there was faith involved in this, because he says, also Simon was there, and he believed also. So when a person went to the waters of baptism, they were expressing what? Faith. They were expressing faith. It was their faith acting. Some people say, you should, you don't have to be baptized. There's no reason to do this and that. But you see, baptism in the early New Testament church was never looked on as a work or works of the law. It was a work of faith. It demonstrated a person's faith. It was never referred to in the Bible as works or works of the law, which Paul condemned. But it was a demonstration of faith and obedience, of belief in Christ. And then we see in verse 22, all right, we're in Acts 8, that when a person did go into sin or was in sin, it says right here of Simon that earlier said that he believed. In verse 22 it says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. So when a person did sin, did go the wrong direction, well, in the early New Testament church, they were exhorted to repent, to turn away from that sin and ask God then for forgiveness, that the thought of their heart would be forgiven. Okay, continuing in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35 through 38. And Philip opened his mouth. He's talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch out in the desert. And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. It was the scripture of Isaiah. And he preached unto him Jesus out of the book of Isaiah, written some 700 years before Christ. And here he was preaching Jesus out of that Old Testament scroll of Isaiah. And they went on their way, and they came to certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So we see that in the preaching of Jesus, baptism was spoken of or taught within the response to Jesus, okay, and the good news of the gospel. Why do I say that? Because all it says is that Philip took from the book of Isaiah and preached to this eunuch Jesus. And then the eunuch said, not Philip, the eunuch said, "There's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" How did he know that he should be baptized? Because Philip had just talked to him about Jesus. And in that discussion, baptism must have been referred to, because the eunuch says, "Here's water. What would keep me from being baptized right now?" So baptism was part of the response of the early New Testament church. When a person wanted to be converted and come into Christ, they were immediately went under the waters of baptism, even as it says in Acts 2:38, and many, "Let every one of you be baptized." They received forgiveness of sins. Their sins were remitted. They identified with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection. They came under a new Lord, a new mastery. And when they did that, all of the ties to the world was cut off. All right. So that's what was taking place there. Now let's look at Paul's conversion. Acts chapter 9, Paul's conversion. Paul's conversion was actually in three different places, Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. But in Acts chapter 9, 17 and 18, I'm just going to read this. "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house," that is where Saul was, where Paul was, "putting his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost.' And immediately there fell from his eyes that had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." So we see in Acts chapter 9, verse 17 and 18, Jesus was revealed to Paul on the Damascus Road. In verse 17, we read about it. In verse 17, he says, "Ananias was sent that he might be healed, receive a physical healing, because his eyes were burnt out as he saw the living Christ, the glorified Christ. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he arose and was baptized." Do you see a pattern here? Do you begin to see a pattern of what's being said and how people were responding to the gospel in the early church? Okay, let's go now to Acts chapter 10. Beginning with verse 43, we see the house of Cornelius. And it says, Peter was in, I wish I could read all of his sermon, everything he said, but I'm just going to start at verse 43. "Peter said, 'To him give all the prophets witness that through his name," that's through Jesus, "whoever would believe in him shall receive the remission of sins.' And while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. And when they of the circumcision," that was the Jewish believers, "which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, just like it was on the day, Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost. For they heard, verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Okay, do you see this pattern here? We see Peter saying, faith in the Messiah. Put your entrustment and trust in him. Okay, that means a giving up, a surrender of their life and giving up their life unto the Messiah. And we see here a filling of the Holy Spirit. And we see the sign gifts of tongues. That was a sign that showed that the Holy Spirit was given. And we see here not a good suggestion, but a command to be baptized in the name of the Lord, or in the name of the Lord Jesus. Do you begin to see a pattern here? Okay, let's go over now to the Acts, the 11th chapter. And we have Cornelius also. The story just gives a few more details. And in Acts chapter 11, verses 14 through 18, Peter is saying, who shall tell thee words whereby thy and all thy house shall be saved? And Peter said, when I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, on these Gentiles, as on us at the beginning of the church in Acts 2. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift of the Holy Spirit, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance, resulting in everlasting life. Repentance into life. Do you see the pattern here? Peter was sent to preach words, verse 14. The preaching of those words were the content of the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. Verse 16, we see they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one baptizing here, and he's baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, we see that they believed. And in verse 18, we see that repentance was involved. They turned to God and away from their sins, and they received the gift of life, or everlasting life. Now let's look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, 39, and 43. 38, Acts 13. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. That only through Jesus is the forgiveness of sins offered to us. All right, verse 39. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses said, if you live perfectly without one slip, then you could be righteous. But because none of us could do it, Jesus redeemed us through his blood. And when we put faith in him, the Bible says here, and we repented of our sins, he offers us here justification, just as if I'd never sinned, the gift of righteousness, the gift of right relationship with God. So we see there is belief, there is forgiveness of sin offered. And then we see in verse 43, it says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Paul also exhorted these converts to continue in faith, to continue in the grace of God. that has been revealed to them. I know that there's many people say, oh, you don't have to worry as a Christian. I said the little prayer, I did this and that. But you know, there is a continuance. There is a commitment. That means hell or high water, no matter what happens, I will continue to follow Jesus. And there's warnings and there's admonitions in the scripture. And we as believers need to take heed and pay attention. Acts 13, verse 48 now. Verse 48, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So we see these people turned to the Lord and they believed. Verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. All right. Are you beginning to see a pattern of how the early New Testament people not only responded to Christ, but, you know, what was in their life at the time? Acts 14, 22 says this. Paul was confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He's talking about the future kingdom of God, new heaven, new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. And he's saying, he exhorted them, hey, as believers, to continue in the faith. Well, some people say, we don't need to worry about that. If you're a believer, you will continue in the faith. Well, why did Paul exhort them? Why did he warn them? Why did he tell them to continue in the faith? If it's just automatic, he didn't have to say any of those things, right? He said it would be through troubles, through trials, through tribulation, through persecution that would enter into the kingdom of God. But the violent take it by force. What is it? Luke 16, 16 says, the law and the prophets were until John, but after that time, the kingdom of God is revealed, is preached, and the violent will take it by force. We have opposition from the enemy. We must continue to follow Jesus, be faithful to him, and endure in faith until the end. And that is what Paul was encouraging the believers to do. Okay, and now in Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, what does it say here? He put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Talking about what we read at the house of Cornelius, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they believed, and their hearts were purified through faith, and they were baptized. And then in verse 11, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. So it was God's grace that provided this great act of redemption that the people respond to and embrace Christ and receive the gift of justification and right standing with God. Now let's look at Acts 16, verse 14 and 15. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus must be preached. And then the Lord works upon the human heart, and he opened the heart of Lydia. And notice what it says in verse 15. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. So, and she constrained him. So, we see here in verse 14 that the gospel was preached, Christ was preached, God was working upon the human heart, her heart was opened, and what did she do in response? She was baptized. She became the property of Christ, in union with Christ, in union with his death, in union with his burial, in union with his resurrection, in union with a new life. Okay, do you see the pattern here? Do you see the pattern here in the early New Testament church? Let's look at Acts 16, the Philippian jailer. In verse 31, there was a great earthquake. The prison doors were open. Paul and Silas was in jail. The
jailer brought him out and said in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christos, the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And Paul and Silas took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all of his household was baptized immediately. The word straightway in the King James, it says immediately. And when they had brought them into his house, he set a meal before Paul and Silas, and they rejoiced, believing in God with all their houses. What did they do? They were believing in God, and they demonstrated that faith in God. Why? By being baptized. It goes on here, it says in Acts 16, it was at midnight that Paul and Silas prayed, and then there was an earthquake. The jailer came in, would have killed himself. Paul said, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." He took them out. They said, "What can I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And that belief was expressed through the act of water baptism immediately. And then they came into his house, and they were believers in God, and they enjoyed a meal together. Do you see a pattern here? Okay. Acts chapter 17 and verse 3. Opening and allegedly, verse 3, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He's the anointed king, and you crucified him and put him on a cross. Verse 7. And Jason hath received these, and they do all contrary to Caesar, talking about Paul, saying there is another king, one Jesus. We're talking about the kingdom of God, the King Jesus. Have you ever submitted yourself to him? Have you ever turned to him and to his authority? That's what we're talking about here. And verse 30 then goes on to say, the times of this ignorance God has winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. There is a command to repent, to turn to God, to turn from your sins, to accept the rule, to accept the reign of Jesus, the King. All right. And then 31, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, in justice, by the man he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men that he hath raised him from the dead. Repent, believe, turn to God, turn away from your sin, because there will be a day of accountability and judgment. This was even a message that was preached. You know, we say, oh, we should only say that Jesus loves you. We should never talk about sin. We should never talk about judgment. Well, that's not the pattern we see in the early New Testament church. There was a warning. Before you can be saved from your sin, you must know you are a sinner. And, you know, when you look at the evangelism of Jesus, if a person knew that they were a sinner, convicted of their sinner, then God offered them, Jesus offered them full grace, like he did at the woman at the well, or the woman caught in adultery. But for a self-righteous person, like the rich young ruler, or for someone that didn't know they were a sinner, he would use the law to, because the law was given as a means of showing them their sinfulness so that they would be open to the King, to the Savior, to the Lord, to the Deliverer. Okay? And so we need to look at these patterns. I had a minister one time, preacher, say to me one time, I never tell anybody anything other than Jesus loves them. Well, that's just going to, for some people, just going to say, well, I'm all right with God and it doesn't matter because Jesus loves me. They need to know. And that there is a command for them to repent because there will be a day of judgment. They need a revelation of their sinfulness so that they will want to respond to the Savior. Okay? It takes a lot of discernment when you're ministering to people as to what you should share or whatever. But look at the pattern of the New Testament. You know, okay, that was Acts 17, okay. Acts 17, verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, all right? So we see, again, the pattern, Christ's death for our sins, Acts 17:3. We see verse 7, his kingship. We see verse 30, the command of repentance. We see in verse 31, there'll be a day of judgment. And so there was a warning. And we see in verse 34, people believed. Okay. They believed. Okay. Then in Acts 18, in verse 8, it just says this, that talking about Paul in going to Corinth, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Do we see a pattern here of what happened when a person believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? They identified with him immediately, straightway, or immediately in baptism there. Look at Acts chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So John the Baptist preached that you should believe on the one that was to come after him, but he wasn't identified, but his identity here is Christ Jesus. And when Jesus as being the Messiah and the Christ, and when they heard this, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They identified with Jesus as being that Messiah in whom they entrusted their self to as their Lord, their Savior, their King in coming to his kingdom. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So what do we see here? We see they believed. We see that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had the sign that the Holy Spirit had descended and fallen upon them because they spoke in tongues and they prophesied, which means they spoke in an utterance given them by the Holy Spirit. They prophesied and they spoke in tongues. Okay, Acts 20:21. Paul said this, he testified to Jews and also Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord, Master Ruler, Jesus, the Savior, and Christos, the Anointed King. So Paul said, he went around, he preached to Jews, to Gentiles, repent towards God, turn from your sin, put your faith and entrustment in Jesus as Lord, as Jesus as Savior, as, because that's what Jesus means, someone will save you from their sins, and Christ, the Anointed King. All right, now let's turn to Acts 22. I know this is a little bit lengthy, but I'm trying to get you to see the pattern, okay? We've got a pattern that we're using in the church that is not the pattern of the New Testament. Acts 22, verses 12 through 16, and talking about Paul's conversion here. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said before me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shall be a witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. There was a revelation of Jesus. He saw him and he heard him. Paul did. And now listen to this instruction. And now why tarriest thou? Watch the delay. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Paul met the Lord on the Damascus Road. There he repented. There he had a change of heart. He had a change of mind. But it was not till Ananias came to him and instructed him to go and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, that at that time, then his sins were remitted. You know, 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism does now save us, not the putting away the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the act of baptism, Paul was instructed to go and be baptized and appeal to God for a clear conscience. His sins would be forgiven. And it was a way of calling on the name of the Lord. I know we can call on the name of the Lord through prayer, but in the early New Testament church, you could also call on the name of the Lord through the act of baptism as you appeal to God, give me a clear conscience. It's amazing. Acts 22:16, a verse that most of us would like to deny, would like to take out of our Bible, would like to put other scriptures against, but God does not use scripture against scripture. He only clarifies things. We're looking for a pattern. We're not looking for legalism. We're looking for a pattern. And that pattern was repentance, faith, water baptism, and baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. Okay? And then in Acts chapter 26, we see again Paul talk about his conversion, and in this, it tells actually what his commission was. And I want you to see what this commission is. It should be our commission too. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, that's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power, authority of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. So we see here that Paul's message, and he was the great man of grace, wasn't he? But in the teaching of grace, there was an admonition to turn from darkness, to turn to light, to turn from the authority of Satan, and to turn to God to receive the forgiveness of your sins. And then you will receive an inheritance because of your faith in Jesus. This is faith when we turn to Jesus. This is how faith responds when it turns to Jesus. As we go on here in Acts 26, verse 19, wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but show first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and prove their repentance by what they do. The King James says, do works meet for repentance. It means to prove your repentance by what you do. Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, turn around and go the new way. All right, that your sins may be blotted out. So we see a turn from something and to something, a turn from darkness to light, a turn from Satan to God to receive forgiveness. We call that repentance and faith. And then we see in verse 20, this call of repentance. It even uses the word repentance. We're looking here at a pattern. Okay, we're just about done here, but let's turn over to Acts 28. We're taking you all the way through the book of Acts, and Acts is a lengthy book, and I'm sure there's some scriptures that I have overlooked, but I'm wanting you to see a pattern. We've got an evangelism today that's weak, an evangelism today we can't even find in the scriptures. And we need to get back to the truth, to preach the truth, to respond to the truth in the way that the early New Testament church did. Acts 28 and 23 and 24. Talking about Paul, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. His evangelism wasn't a 3-minute, 5 verses in Romans, say this prayer after me, but he told them of the rule and reign of God and persuaded them concerning Jesus as being that king, from morning to evening, probably 6 to 8 hours. And at that point, verse 24 of Acts 28, and then some believed the things which were spoken, and some did not believe. And then in verse 28, it says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles." And they were here. And what was he preaching? He was preaching the kingdom of God. And he says, this salvation that was presented to you that some of you have rejected, now I turn to the Gentiles. And in verse 31, Paul preached the kingdom of God. Repent, come under the rule and the reign and the lordship of Christ. He was preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Master, Jesus Savior, Christos King, with all confidence, and no one forbid him. Do you see a pattern? This is a pattern. We're sinners. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn to God, and we need to turn away from our sins. We need to put faith in the Savior, faith in the Lord, faith in the King, the kingdom of God, accept his rule and accept his reign, be baptized in water, and be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And through this, the result is the remission of our sins, the sending away of our sins, the forgiveness of his sins, and an inheritance to all that express faith in Jesus. This is not a formula, but a pattern of the practice of the New Testament. Are you a New Testament believer? Or have you embraced the traditions of men? I ask that you search the scriptures to see if these things be so. God bless you.